Praise the Lord. Dear friends, in our search for the historical Jesus, the Jesus of the Gospels, we have come to analyze his teachings presented in the so-called Sermon on the Mount. The first part of the sermon dealt with the new morality that ended by saying, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." That perfection is to be found in love, merciful love, a love that does not exclude anybody, a love that includes even the enemies. Then we went on to see the new religiosity that Jesus was advocating. The religiosity that Jesus presents as a result of the advent of the kingdom. And then we have started analyzing Jesus' teaching about prayer. And we have seen how Jesus told us how not to pray. Prayer should not be something of a show-off. You should not pray to make others see that you are praying. And Jesus also said, man should not be talkative. Don't think that our prayers will be heard because of the multitude of words. And Jesus said, before you pray, you should be aware that your Father knows everything what you need. From this on, Jesus is telling how to pray. First he said how not to pray, then he taught the disciples how to pray. So now we want to analyze this prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught. It's usually called the Lord's Prayer. It is how the Lord taught his disciples to pray. And because it is taught by Jesus the Lord, we call it the Lord's Prayer. In other words, it is also called the Our Father. That is the first words of the prayer. This prayer is reported in two Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew as well as the Gospel of Luke. We have seen the Sermon on the Mount presented by Matthew is also partially present in the Gospel of Luke. But then parts of the sermon is found somewhere else. So it is Matthew who has put this particular prayer in this particular context. We do not know exactly in what context Jesus taught the disciples to pray, but we are sure that Jesus taught this prayer. Matthew has presented it as part of the Sermon on the Mount, whereas Luke has presented it in a different context. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, is presented as a reply to a request made by the disciples. In chapter 11, verse 1, we read of Luke. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." The disciples of John were distinct from the disciples of Jesus. And these were two distinct groups, even during the time of Jesus. So now the disciples come to Jesus asking for a teaching. Teach us how to pray. The disciples seem to have been quite impressed by the way Jesus was praying. Again, it is Luke that presents Jesus at prayer. In fact, Luke makes it very clear that the whole life of Jesus was permeated by prayer. The very beginning of his public ministry is with prayer. In fact, only Luke tells us that Jesus was at prayer when the Spirit of the Lord descended upon him. Narrating the event of the baptism, Luke has this in chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. "Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in a bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased.'" Only Luke tells us that Jesus was at prayer In Matthew, it is said, Jesus, as he was baptized, the heavens opened. And also in Mark. But here Luke tells us that after the baptism, Jesus was praying. And it is on the praying Jesus that the Spirit descended. In this way, Luke is telling that the very beginning of the public ministry was with the prayer of Jesus. And we know, after this baptism, Jesus spent 40 days and 40 nights in the desert in constant prayer with God. So it's a long prayer. And all through the life of Jesus, Luke has said, Jesus was at prayer. At the end of the first day of the public activity, Jesus spent a long time in prayer. Early morning, he got up and he went into a lonely place. And the people who came searching for him found him at prayer. And this seems to have been his constant practice. Every day, early morning, he gets up and goes to a lonely place to be with his Father in prayer. That is the normal practice of Jesus. And the disciples have seen it. And they were so much impressed by this prayer. In fact, this was the powerhouse of Jesus. All his activities, all his decisions were somehow guided by this prayer. And when there was an occasion of making a very important decision as far as the ministry is concerned, Jesus would spend hours and especially night hours, entire nights in prayer. That's how he spends the whole night before choosing the 12. He went up to the mountain, it is said in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. And he spent the whole night in prayer. And when it was morning, he calls his disciples and calls them apostles. So the choice of the apostles, the establishment, the beginning of the establishment of the church, the new people of God, is preceded by a whole night of prayer. The same way, when Jesus enters upon the second phase of his ministry, the journey to Jerusalem, that is the journey to the cross, also starts with a prayer. Usually we call the episode of the Transfiguration. And before that, Jesus was praying. He took three of his most favorite disciples, Peter, James, and John, and went into a high mountain. And there, Luke tells us Jesus was praying. He spent the whole night in prayer. And it is during the prayer that he is being transformed, that his face shines like a sun. So his divinity, the sonship, divine sonship of God, becomes manifest to the disciples when Jesus is at prayer. Disciples have seen it. Again, at the last night, after the Last Supper, before encountering, before accepting the cross, Jesus spends hours at prayer in Gethsemane. And this is a kind of confrontation with the brutal reality of suffering and death and rejection. There, he is praying in agony. And he is grappling with the future, with the decision. And the prayer comes out spontaneously. Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass away from me. But immediately comes the second phrase, but not as I will, but as your will. So Jesus, through his prayer, is surrendering his human will to the divine will of the Father. So this is Jesus who prays. And the disciples were aware of the prayer of Jesus. They have seen it and they were so much impressed that they would like to pray as the Master prays. So this is what Luke tells us. Master, teach us to pray as John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. Whereas in Matthew, the context is different. There is no request from the part of the disciples. It is Jesus, as a part of his sermon, expounding the new morality, the new way of life, the new commandment, the new covenant, Jesus brings the prayer. So the context is different, but the prayer is the same. Again, when we analyze the two formulations of prayer in Matthew and Luke, we see some substantial differences. The first difference we notice is the length. The prayer in the Gospel of Matthew is much longer, almost the double the size as that of Luke. But again, there is a difference in the style of the two Gospels. We know Matthew writes in a Semitic or Semitizing language. He is writing for the Jewish Christians of Palestine and Syria. That's what the scholars think. And that's what the analysis of the language of Matthew reveals. So his language is more of the Semitic nature. And the Semitic languages usually repeat the same thing. The same idea is repeated in parallel phrases in order to give emphasis and clarity. Whereas Luke, writing as a Greek for the Greeks, does not like this repetition. So he avoids the repetitions of the Semitizing Matthew. That might be the reason why the prayer in the Gospel of Luke is shorter. We do not know exactly which is the prayer that Jesus taught. The content is the same, but the formulations are different. So there is no reason to think that Jesus taught two prayers. It is more probable that the original is found in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus was a Jew, a Semitic person, and he was praying and he was speaking as a Semitic would do. And Luke, making it more meaningful and literary compact for his readers, might have summarized it. Now, let us see what the Gospel of Matthew tells us as the prayer of Jesus. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. And this is continued on by a command to forgive. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Out of all the petitions, one thing is taken up, that is of forgiveness. So this is Matthew, invocation followed by seven petitions. When we come to the Gospel of Luke, we see it's much shorter. Now, the prayer is presented in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. He was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. He said to them, When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial. So there is a small difference in the invocation, the addressing the Father. And then we see some of the clauses in the Gospel of Matthew is missing in the Gospel of Luke. And they are mostly repetitions. For example, in Matthew we have, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That is found also in Luke. Your kingdom come in Luke. But then Matthew has, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Luke avoids it. Because it seems Luke understands the kingdom and the establishment of the will of the Father is the same. Again, there is still missing in the Gospel of Luke, Do not bring us to the time of trial is followed in Matthew by rescue us from the evil one, which is not present in the Gospel of Luke because it seems to be an explanation of the first clause. So as we analyze each clause, we'll come to compare the two passages more closely. Now, this prayer is introduced like this. Pray in this way, or pray like this. Jesus is telling us, maybe not to use exactly the same words, but this is presented as a model. This is how you should pray. In your prayer, these should be the attitudes. This is how you should pray. And the prayer is bringing us a summary of the teaching of Jesus. It is introduced with an invocation and followed by 7 different petitions. So a genuine prayer should be of this form, addressing God as a person. We are not praying to the emptiness. There is someone who hears. So the prayer should be addressed to a person, not to an impersonal force. One is not praying to oneself. One is praying to the other. The other who is your God, the one who is listening to you. So with this attitude, and Jesus has already said, when you pray, you should know that your Father knows everything. All your needs are known to him. So we are not going to tell Father something which he doesn't know. So with this attitude of trust and filial love, Jesus is asking us to start our prayer. And the prayer starts with this invocation, Father. Our Father is in English, in the Greek formulation, Pater. Father is the first word. And this is the most genuine expression of Jesus. This is how Jesus used to pray. This is how Jesus used to address God. God as his Abba, God as Father. Of course, the Jews understood God as Father. It is nothing new to them. The Bible from the very beginning presents a picture of God as the Father of a people. For example, in the Exodus event, Moses is sent to Pharaoh and asked to address the Pharaoh with this command, "Let my people go." And if the Pharaoh refuses to send the people out of Egypt, then tell him. Exodus chapter 4, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn. I said to you, let my son go that he may worship me. Let my son go that he may worship me." So there is a father-son relationship already at the beginning of Exodus. God presents himself as the Father and Israel as a people as God's son. This is being reminded in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1, verse 30 and 31. "The Lord your God, who goes before you, is the one who will fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes, and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, just as one carries a child, all the way that you traveled until you reached this place." God carried Israel as a father carries a child. This was repeated by Hosea. It's Prophet Hosea who presented the love of God as a marital love. The Israel as a bride and God as the groom. But he presents also God as the Father. For example, in chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with the bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them." So here the prophet is presenting a picture of a father and son. The same will be seen in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 16. "For you are our father, though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from of old is your name." So Israel was familiar with this concept as God as Father. Then what is particular about this prayer, in Jesus' prayer? That we'll see in our next meditation. Now let us conclude with a prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for calling us your children, for allowing us to come to you, our Father. Thank you for making us your children. Thank you for giving us the assurance that we are not orphans, that we are not unwanted aliens. We are your children, your heirs, citizens of your kingdom. We thank you, Father, for this great gift that you have given us through Christ our Lord.